If you turn to the book of Galatians, we took a survey when we first started this, and I asked who's the favorite book of the Bible is Galatians, and nobody, to nobody's surprise, nobody raised their hand. This is nobody's favorite book. I hope it's becoming dearer to you as it's becoming clearer to you, and I hope it's becoming clearer to you. It's one of my favorites because the gospel of Jesus, it was instrumental in my life. And I think it'll be instrumental in your understanding of who we are in Christ. And I make no apologies for saying that. Now, we're in Galatians 3, and I'm going to try to do the first 18 verses. If I talk fast, I can probably get them all in, because there's a lot of material there, and there's no good place to... I should teach it in one sitting, but it would be several hours, and nobody wants that. You know what I mean? You'll be here till like 3 or 4 in the afternoon. So I'm going to get, like I say, hopefully the first 18 verses. It becomes very theological. I say theological, it conveys doctrine. Now everyone's eyes are rolling back in the head. Please just hurry up and get it over with. No, it's very important to us to know this. And yeah, you have to roll up your sleeves, pay attention. It's a little bit more studious. He's making some observations, some teaching that helps in our thinking, but it's kind of like a little bit like Bible college in that we have to gird up our loins of our mind, so to speak, dig in. This is not always obvious, because the debate still rages to this very day, and the vast majority of thought out there is anti-Galatian thought. Ask anybody, how do you go to heaven? Well, you know, I think if you're a good person, wrong answer. Well, I think if you do more good than bad, strike two. Top 100 answers are on the board, and they're never going to get to the Galatian answer. It won't be part of the top 100 answers. They're gonna think, well, I just treat everybody exactly like I'd like to be treated. One, you're a liar, and two, that's not going to get you to heaven. Well, I never killed anybody, and I never cheated on my wife. I'm just as good as everybody else. That's the fourth wrong answer. Well, I'm going to pay it forward. I'm going to do good things to people, and God will see that. And then when it's my turn for judgment, He will say, "Oh, you've been excellent. You rock. Come on in." Wrong answer again. What's the Galatian answer? Well, let's just jump right in, shall we? Like I say, a lot of content. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, now we have to stop. You're not supposed to alienate your audience. Okay, listen here, you bunch of dummies. Sit up and pay attention. Everyone's mad at me. You're not going to listen, not going to receive what I say. This is the exact same thing Paul's doing. This is not a blessing, nor is he trying to bless them. Very often, the Bible says foolish or fool. It's not talking about somebody who's mentally deficient. It's talking about somebody who's morally deficient. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. That's not talking about an aptitude. That's talking about an attitude. No God. Don't want him. Don't love him. Don't care about him. Don't need him. That's the attitude. It's got nothing to do with intellect, because you'll know, you should know, if you've just been a student of life, some of the greatest minds and some of the least minds are Christian. Some of the greatest minds and some of the least minds are atheist. It's not an intellectual thing. I was watching this thing on Netflix. It was about Egyptology, and was there an Exodus? The evidence seems abundantly clear if that's what you're looking for. If you're sure there was no Exodus, and you're sure the Bible's myths and fairy tales, there's no evidence whatsoever. It was really interesting to me to watch it, because there was plenty of reason for you as a student of this great book to believe that the Exodus actually occurred, not from the pages of this great book, from the antiquity, from digging up the artifacts and the argumentation is in place for. They've done a great amount of... Back in the 1800s, they used to laugh at us about Jericho. I think in 1910, and then again in 1930, then again in 1950... It was the archaeologist said, "Oh yeah, not only was there Jericho, it the Bible narrative bears out that exactly what they said happened to Jericho. The Bible says happened to Jericho. There's no question about it. And again, this is. Do you remember the name of the thing? Yeah, if you Google, not Google, but if you're on Netflix, it was on Netflix, look up Exodus and Egypt and you'll get it. And evidence. Evidence is one of the words too. Evidence, Exodus, I think you'll get it. It was really well done. It was like, you know, an hour and a half, and it was good. Again, I know the Exodus didn't happen. Now let me look at the evidence. And everyone looks at stuff through that grid of their own belief system. Well, people do that with the Bible only all the time. How do you get to heaven? Well, I think, you know, religion, if you're very religious. Well, that's the wrong answer. You're a foolish Galatian if you haven't come to faith in Christ. By this point, by the way, if there's anyone here under that, what's stopping you? What if you haven't heard, that's very foolish. You're playing with hellfire like it doesn't exist, like you won't be there. I've said this like only 1,000 times. People think we're some sort of rubes by believing in this book. 100 years from now, we won't be rubes. We will have been proven right. And the only thing that will matter is your faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing. But let's keep moving. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's cast a spell over you, literally? It's like somebody cast a spell over you. I came in, you know, led you all to Christ, and everything was going good. Now somebody came in, what did they do? They cast some, so they hypnotized you, some mass hypnotism. That's what he's saying here, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, it's evident, he's been evidently set forth, crucified among you. I came to towns, okay, Galatia's an area. I came in and I evidently and obviously showed you Jesus Christ crucified and preached the gospel to you, and many were saved. It's evident, it's obvious, it's manifest. It's, the word is billboarded, evidently set forth. So who's bewitched you? What happened? Where did the train come off the track? This only what now he's going to ask in verses 2 through 5 a series of rhetorical questions that aren't so rhetorical if you answer them obviously what the answer demands. You come to a conclusion that is anti-Judaizer. He's gonna take the pins out from under the Judaistic argument, and it's gonna fall to the ground. And if you answer these questions honestly, that's what's gonna happen. This is only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hey, the one thing I want to know, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit of God in your life? Was that by keeping the Ten Commandments or Jewish dietary laws or by, oh, God says, I see that you're getting circumcised. Here's the Spirit. Oh, abstaining from ham. Good, good, you got it, you got it. Here's the Spirit of God. Really? That's the question. And he said, but you're saying, well, that would be obvious. That's the point. It's an obvious question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Oh, it's the hearing of faith. How does the Spirit of God get into your life? I'm not talking about, now every time we talk to Calvary Chapel people, we always have to make this distinction. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Different. Put that aside. How did the Spirit of God come into your life? You received Jesus. You called out for salvation. I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. He did. And he put his Spirit within you. How did that happen? By the works of the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments, or by faith in Christ? Well, the obvious answer is by faith in Christ. That's what he's going for. That's what he's asking for. Are you so foolish? And foolish would mean foolish like you would think. And the word means you should know this. How come you don't know it? It's not like you never heard. Listen, there's two types of people. People believe in the law or their own version of it, or people have come to Christ by faith. Or the people who never heard, and we give them a hall pass. You say, why would you say that? I never heard the gospel until I was 20. I never did. And when I heard it, I believed. Just, and I'm not bragging. I'm bragging up Jesus if I'm doing any bragging. But before that, I didn't know. But if you've known, if you've heard, and you haven't received, that's... Here he's saying, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, now you get off to the right, get off on the right foot. Spirit of God's coming into your life, and you're living the life in the, by the power of the Spirit of God. You've begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, I came in, it was a spiritual beginning. But now that I'm, listen, this is, my Jewish brothers who believe in Jesus Christ, they call him Yeshua. Good, that's his original name. Have at it, that's fine. Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. They believe like we believe, but they keep saying, Torah is good, Torah is good, Torah is good. I'm thinking like, yeah, Torah is good. Who's arguing that? It's not your Torah, it's our Torah, by the way. I know it started with you, but now we've inherited it. We're much as children of Abraham as you are. It's our Torah. Yeah, we think it's good too, but we don't do it to gain eternal life. And they say, well, neither do we. Neither do we. We believe in Jesus. And I say, yeah, okay. But now, you started in the Spirit, but now you're made perfect by the law and how much of it you can keep. Really? Have you thought that all the way through? Because this book, this chapter, this verse is saying, uh-uh. I started in the Spirit, but now, if I get circumcised, tithe, don't suffer which to live, and all the things that the law entails, now I'm made perfect. When I was a sinner, God saw my ridiculous condition, came and saved me and loved me graciously, brought me into the kingdom. And now he's saying, work, 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 work. What is he, a slave? Slave master? A taskmaster? What? I begin in the Spirit, and now I'm going to be made perfect in the flesh. Is that how you're thinking? Have you thought that all the way through? Paul's saying that's kind of foolish. That's silly. I say Spirit-filled is the way to live. Why? You'll figure it all out. I'm just saying you will. Spirit of God, fill me today. I got a lot on my plate. I got your life to live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm going to do that in the power of the flesh? I don't think so. So I say, Spirit of God, fill me. I want to exhibit Jesus Christ today. And you know what the Spirit of God in your life, you know what he's going to do? Never lead you into lying or stealing. Or anything that he doesn't like. Don't worry about Torah. It'll all come out in your life. All this biting our toenails over. Should we tithe? Should we be circumcised? Should we keep Jewish dietary laws? It's foolish. That's what Paul's saying. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Really? You live in the Spirit, spiritual life in the power of your flesh? That is ridiculous from the onset. It's foolish, Paul says. I think it's foolish. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? We were talking this way on our way in here about, what was it, one, it was Gospel for Asia, because K.P. Johan was telling a story about one who got saved, and his family mocked him, and just, that was it. We don't have anything to do with him. And many cultures all over the world, to become a Christian is to suffer. Well, here in America, it's suffering, but it's different. You know, our family generally still has something to do with us. They let us pray at Thanksgiving, right? Let the nut pray. They'll like that or something, you know, and they tolerate us. Here, it meant coming out from their pagan culture, and there was a lot of hostility. And Paul, the question, Paul says, have you suffered so many things in vain? You suffered for becoming a Christian. Are you a Christian? You suffered by, like, for instance, Jewish people really turned up the heat on Christians. The Bible bears that out. We don't have to even look to history. And that was because what? Because you became a Jewish? They don't persecute their own. You know, your biggest persecution, I can guess, because I know what it was in mine. It was from religious people. They hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always belonged to the religion, beads, creeds, and deeds. None do any of that stuff. And they hated it. My life was a judgment on them, or so they thought. Oh, I'm still doing that stuff to get to heaven. You think you can just march in here and believe in Jesus and go to heaven? I'm thinking, yeah, the Bible says so. And they hate that. It kicks them right in the pride because they think they can earn it. Your pride needs to be kicked every day. So does mine. He, therefore, that ministers to you in the Spirit, that's wrong. That's, let me ungum that up. He, therefore, that supplies to you the Spirit. Now we know. It's not Paul coming in and ministering in the things of the Spirit. It's God. He, capital H, not because at the beginning of the sentence, because it's referring to God. God who ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. Now we know it's God. Who else does miracles? Does he do that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, it goes back to like verse 2, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law. Does God give you the Spirit? Here's your tithe Spirit, right? Here's your tithe miracles. Oh, I see you're tithing. Good, here's your tithe miracles. Here's your, oh, circumcision. Wonderful, God's saying. Wonderful, wonderful. Here's your circumcision miracle. Is that kind of ridiculous? That's the point. It's okay, you get this part here. Let's keep moving then. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it was credited to him for righteousness. What was? His belief in God. His belief in God is probably wrong. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It says this three times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Romans, and here in Galatians. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was credited to his account as righteousness. What? Because he did all these marvelous works of the law. Wait a second. He's 430 years before the law. Abraham wasn't a law keeper. Abraham's a wonderful example. What is Abraham? He's a Gentile idolater. He worships idols on the other side of the Euphrates. Read here Babylon, modern-day Iraq. He's got nothing to do with God. Here he is, fat, dumb, and happy idol worshiper, on his way to perdition. And God says, Abraham, what? Yeah, come out from the land. Come over here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, he develops this as he goes along in the narrative. We understand. Some people think that Abraham became, as we would say, a believer when he sacrificed Isaac. I think he understood the gospel better then, but he believed God. And whenever he crossed over from unbeliever to believer, I don't know, I'm open for debate on that. But whatever it was, obviously, he did this by faith. He became a believer in the God of the Bible, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in that God by faith, not by works of the law. He couldn't have done it by works of the law. So he's accounted as righteous because he believed God. What's changed? That's how you're made righteous. That's how I was made righteous. It was credited to us because of our belief in God. Because we believed God. Believe God, what do you mean? Well, about Jesus Christ. Like, for instance, verse 16, do you believe this? It matters. Of verse 16 of chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you believe that? It's important that you do. Well, it's the difference between heaven and hell. Verse 11 of chapter 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Do you believe that? Well, you have to. You have to. That's the prescription for heaven, the belief in Jesus Christ, quite apart from the works of the law. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was credited to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Are you a child of Abraham? I'm not Jewish, you say. This is not the point, then, is it? You know, where's much children of Abraham as anybody in the world. There are three major religions that look to Father Abraham, and that would be Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim. They all think of Abraham as Father Abraham. What's the real one? May the real children of Abraham please stand up. It's those which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. But the other two are works religions, the ones that aren't Christianity. Are they children of Abraham? Yeah, physically, more than you or I are, perhaps. Are they real children of Abraham? It's not a genetic thing. It's a faith thing. We can say Father Abraham and really mean it. And we can enter into the blessings that God told Abraham he's going to bless him with, the rest of this passage here. Are you really a child of Abraham? Yeah, if you believe in the same God Abraham believed in. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's just Gentiles. Well, I don't care, heathen. You can call me heathen because before I was a Christian, I was a heathen. The scripture foreseeing that the God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." How did that happen? Well, it happened in Christ. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So not only we enter into Abrahamic covenant, but the same promises that God said to Abraham devolve to us. Adam, that sounds like replacement theology. That's not. It's not, because I don't care, you know, Jew or Gentile or, well, that's all there is. But I don't care. It's not a race thing. It's not a gender thing. It's not an age thing. It's not a wealth thing. It's a faith thing. And we all have equal access to faith. We can all believe. It doesn't matter. I don't have any Jewish blood in me as far as I know, not even one drop. Does it matter? No, not to me. What tribe are you of, Adam? Tribe Kasperzak, I don't know, whatever that means. And you go back and you try to find out who your late greats are. Why? I know who my dad was. It's the only thing that was really important to me. And I know my mom, she just lives about a mile away. I know her. I see her often. I mean, you know, other than that, who cares? My late greats came over on the Mayflower. Or does it really matter to you? My pedigree is, it's Abrahamic. The same God who called Abraham, called me. Say, not really. Yeah, and you too. If you have faith, like Abraham had faith, then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I can't say it any clearer than that. You got faith, and so did Abraham. Same God. Isn't that incredible to me? It is to me. Is Abraham a myth, some fictitious character written about way long ago? No, he's a real guy. And God really visited him and really called him, like he did you, a real guy. Or I say guy, men and women are guys in my world. Okay, let's keep moving. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Wait a second, we just opened up a can of worms. Well, I'm a law guy. I believe that the Torah is good. God wouldn't write it if it wasn't good. Listen, by the way, no argument there. Next week, you look with me at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Serveth, it's in italics. Take that out. Wherefore then the law? Why did God write the law? Oh, the law is good. Romans told us back in the day when we were in Romans, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Oh, the law is good. We have no doubt about that. But here, if you're under the works of the law, you're cursed. Wait a second. It's good. How am I going to get cursed by it? Because the law says, the law that is so venerable, that you think is so wonderful, that it's going to be your prescription into the kingdom. The law says, you see, it's like in the King James, it's all in capital letters. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law, the book of the law, to do them. Now, we have some fuzzy, as Christians, we have some really fuzzy things. We have some really fuzzy thinking. We're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, nine of them. I'm not sure about that Sabbath one. We're supposed to keep the other nine. That's what I believe as a Christian. That's what you should do. Really? Why did you make that distinction? Why did you just pick out one part of the law? Again, you know, Jews really struggle with this. I mean, they really, really struggle with this. Jews today are trying to keep the law. They're really, really struggling. You go to a hotel, and you have a, you get, there's two elevators. One's a Sabbath elevator. One's just a regular elevator. What's a Sabbath elevator? It stops at every floor automatically. You don't press buttons because that would be working and breaking the Sabbath. You say, not really. I can't make this stuff up. If you've been to Israel, they'll tell you that. So there's a long, long line of people, Jewish people, waiting to use the Sabbath elevator. And then they have the other Gentile elevator. You walk right in, and then a bunch of Jewish people walk in behind you. Oh, can you press? No, I'm getting out of number four. Can you press four? Can you press five? Can you press? And I guess if you say no, they're stuck because they're getting out on your floor because, well, they just climb the stairs. That's work too. Saying, really? Oh, these taxis don't drive on the Sabbath. Now they're up against it. We have police force, and we have emergency rooms, and we have fire and paramedics and stuff like that who work on the Sabbath. They don't. What am I supposed to do? What happens if we get attacked or there's a fire? What are we supposed to do in that situation? They really struggle. I mean, they really struggle. The Bible tells you, and part of the law is you're not supposed to be wearing cotton. Linen and wool. And so they say, well, you're not supposed to blend fabrics. Good luck. Good luck shopping. I mean, 100% cotton, I guess, is good. Other than that, you're going to be mixing something with something. Dacron and rayon and all the ons that are out there. Good luck shopping. And it's really hard being Jewish and trying to keep the law. And so we think, well, you just keep the Ten Commandments. One, you're not doing that. But two, how are you not suffering or which to live? That's what the law says. Well, you say, well, Adam, there's law that you're supposed to do, and then there's ceremonial law, and then there's like religious law. And wait. Where are you making these distinctions in your mind? If you're a law keeper, you have to have a temple, you have to have a high priest, and you have to kill a goat every year. Nobody's doing that. Don't tell me people are keeping the law. And you say, well, you can't keep that part of the law. If you're Jewish, what does it say after a certain time, stop killing goats and sheep and doves? We think, oh, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law. How do you do that? I don't know anyone on the whole planet who's keeping the law, but we're going to come along, 21st century, start keeping the law, and it will really please God, by the way. Really? Have you thought that all the way through? Because the Bible says there's two ways to get to heaven. There's the law and there's faith in Christ. But the law, when you have to keep it perfectly, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every aspect of the law. I'm opting out. It's a good law. I just can't do it. I'm over here. I'm on the faith camp. I'm not in the law camp. I haven't begun in the spirit, now I'm going to be made perfect by the law, or by the power of the flesh, keeping the law. I ain't going to do it. Is this crystallizing in your thinking somewhat? Because a lot of us still think, well, yeah, but you still got to, should we keep Passover? Because I was listening to this Jewish roots guy, and he said Passover was for us, and we should do that, and we're still Sabbath people, and we're not supposed to worship on Sunday, we're supposed to worship on Saturday, and we're supposed to be circumcised, and we're supposed to not eat pork chops, and we're... Man, it's hard stuff. You have to rethink your whole life. Or faith in God through Jesus Christ. I'm urging you to take that option, okay? Because it's a really good one. Because why? Because if you're trying to do the works of the law, you're under the curse. It's written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, including not suffering a which to live. Including not blending your clothes between linen and wool and dacron and polyester. And including no ham, no bacon, no sausage. Your pizza is all different now. You're just going to have veggie pizza all the time. Which thing I love too, but give me some pepperoni. Come on. Because we talk about keeping the law, but I never met anyone who kept it. Not really. You build a booth, sleep in it 10 days, 8 days, starting, oh yeah, today, by the way. I think it'd be a really cool thing. I mean, I really do. But to be righteous by it, I don't know. It just gums up the whole everything. But you're cursed if you don't do everything. And if you start making distinctions between what you think is still in force and what you think isn't, good luck. And also, I don't think you can, I don't care how sharp your knife is, you can't cut it. You can't, God says, no, this is it. This is the whole law, keep it. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. And by the way, isn't it evident? Hasn't become evident to you by now? Jesus, your blood really doesn't matter to me. Well, it does a little bit. It's a basis. But after that, I'm going to get circumcised and stop eating pork, and God will really love me. It's evident. Isn't it evident? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. I want you to understand something about the law. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, what you have to understand about the law, you law studiers, I hope that's all of us. It's wonderful. It's good. God wrote it. But what you got to understand about it is no one's justified according to the law in the sight of God. Can't happen, never happened, didn't happen to Abraham. Hey, here's something funny. It didn't happen with Moses, the lawgiver. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Where's that? Habakkuk. Old Testament. We find it in the book of Romans. We find it in the book of Hebrews. We find it here in the book of Galatians. And by the way, it's kind of funny to me. The just shall live by faith. In Romans, it's really talking about who the just are and how we're made just. In here, it's talking about how we're supposed to live in the book of Galatians. And and I think the focus in the book of Hebrews is what does it mean? What is this faith? What is that all about? So there's different emphasis in different parts of the book, but what you got to know is the just, those who are made right by God, how are you going to live? By keeping the law? No, by faith. Kind of harder in some ways. Christianity by the numbers. Start off with circumcision. You will tithe. You will not eat pork. You will, and we go through the law and stuff like that. In one way, it's kind of like, good, everything's prescribed out. By faith, you know what has to happen? There's a difference between being a priest and being a prophet, isn't there, in the Old Testament? A priest, it's religion by the numbers. Cut here, do this sacrifice, say this prayer, offer this benediction, light this incense. What does a prophet got to do? Well, they got to meet with God. God's got to speak to their heart. God's going to give them a message and tell them. And that takes a lot more faith, doesn't it? I don't mean a good priest. I'm not saying I make a good prophet. Life by faith is a little bit more difficult in some ways. I got to hear from God every day. He's got to direct me. He's got to guide me. Oh, he won't guide me into sin. Don't you worry about that stuff. But when he leads you and guides you, he's going to lead you and guide you in the way he wants you to go. The just, those who have been made right by the blood of the Lamb, they will live by faith. You started in faith. You're not going to be made perfect by the law. We started with faith, and we go on in faith, and we end up in faith. It pleases God only and always. I think it's the coin of the realm. I think in heaven that the big ticket item is faith, your faith in God, your ability to trust him. It didn't look like you were going to complete your promise, God, but I believed, I trusted you. When everyone said, no, you're crazy, you're a lunatic, I believe what you told me. The just shall live by faith. How are we supposed to live this life? Well, start off with circumcision. No, start off with faith. Does circumcision enter into it? No. Aren't you glad? No, if you haven't been circumcised, not only are you glad, but here's the other part of it. Imagine that gospel, you share it with somebody else. Come to our church. Oh, by the way, there's a little bit of a hitch. Really? Yeah, you're going to keep the law. I don't mind. What does that look like? Well, it looks like it gets pretty weird in a hurry, doesn't it? Hey, faith is great. It's not weird. It is in its own way, but it's not. Now, I don't care. You know, I talk about circumcision a lot. This book does, right? But it's not like I'm really, it's not like my comfort zone. It's not because I choose to. But I want you to understand, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's obvious. Everyone should have been able to figure that out now. The just, he's going to live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Listen, I'm trying to say this. I think it says that the book says it best. It's they're mutually exclusive, this law and this faith. And never the twain shall meet. You're a faith person or you're a law person. That's all there is to it. I'm a faith person. I believe that what's going to get me to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. The law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. All capitals. Why? Because it's in the Old Testament. It's a direct quote. The man that, you're a law guy? Well, you got to do that stuff. It's not a question of believing. It's a question of doing. Well, I believe that a priest should, you know, take a goat and get a basin and take the blood and no, you can't believe it. You got to do it. It's nothing to believe it, and that's the point. Like I say, and like I said, only a million times. If I sound like a broken record, it's because I am. But I want us to get this point. I don't. And if I'm belaboring it, I want you to be able to articulate it later to somebody else. Nobody, you're not keeping the law. Nobody keeps the law. No, virtually nobody. Not anybody on the whole planet. Again, what? So you go to Jerusalem three times a year. To what temple? What high priest? What goats being butchered? What mercy seats being sprinkled on? And we haven't started with the ashes of the red heifer or consecration of priests or their clothing or how we pick the goat and which lamb a goat gets sent off. We haven't even started with any of that stuff yet. Who's doing that? There's a YouTube video that I can watch that shows somebody actually accomplishing any of that. Nobody's keeping the law. And if you don't, you're cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's one of those verses. The law, this stuff will kill you, man. The letter kills. The law, that stuff will kill you. What happened? Moses up in Sinai, he came down from the mountain. What, 3,000 died? Law will kill you. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse that's contained in the law. I love that. I don't have to do it. I don't have to know it. I don't have to understand. I don't have to follow it. Don't have to. Thanks, Jesus. Awesome. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how do you do that, you ask? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you realize the reason you don't have to keep the law is because Jesus kept it, and he kept it perfectly. You don't have to be circumcised because Jesus was circumcised. You don't have to keep the Passover because Jesus was our Passover. You don't have to go to heaven by not lying. Jesus never lied. And all the things that he did by keeping the law perfectly, they're ascribed, they're placed in our account by us having faith in Jesus Christ. He became a curse for us. The Bible tells us, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It's talking about his crucifixion in a prophetic way. He was crucified for us. And with his crucifixion, he purchased a ticket to heaven that he didn't need, one that he could give to us that we do need because we haven't kept the law perfectly and we're under the law's curse. And he says, no, I'll keep the law, and I'll do it perfectly. Now, you have to go through the Bible, and you have to look at all the times. Even the enemies of Jesus Christ, this man's followers, this man's done nothing wrong. It's his testimony. Nobody can accuse. He says, he's looking at people who are hostile. He says, which one of you can convict me of sin? Cricket chirp would have been excellent right there, you know. Nobody. He never did anything wrong, and they know he never did anything wrong. Trumped up charges, they accuse him of blasphemy. Why? Because he said he's the Son of God. And by the way, it's a very, very bad thing to do, to say if you're not. But he was, and so it wasn't. He didn't do blasphemy. He is the Son of God. So the Son of God came to earth on a rescue mission, and he did what he accomplished, what he was set out to accomplish. He did that. It is finished, he said, paid in full. If you believe in him, otherwise you're trying to add something to that by keeping the law. That is not only wrong theology, it's utter blasphemy if you think it all the way through. We looked at that last week. You should get all the recordings of this. They kind of build on each other. And I'm not one that always say, you got to go out and get all the recordings. One, they don't cost you anything. It's not a money-making thing, obviously. But the other thing, too, is like these ideas build on each other. And I can't keep on like going back and referring to everything we've come to thus far. But Jesus became a curse for us. The verse tells us he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Take a gulp here. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through the works of the law. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. The Judaizers are saying this. Okay, yeah, we understand Abraham. Abraham came. There was no law to keep. But 400 years after Abraham, God added the law. Apparently, okay, now this is the new sheriff in town. Now you've got to keep this. Okay, it started out this way, but now it's this way. That's a pretty big argument, isn't it? Paul says, no, that's ridiculous. No. He says, I'm speaking after a man. Even in man's world, this doesn't happen, okay? We don't have a lot of covenants now. We have contracts, and you understand contracts. Right? You can't change the rules in the middle of the game. So the Red Sox sign this rookie pitcher, give him $5 million. He's having this outrageous season, hypothetically. No Red Sox pitchers have an outrageous season. But, so he's pitching, lights out. And so the Yankees come along and say, we'll give you $10 million right here, right now. Come over to us. And so he goes over and he puts on the pinstripes of the dreaded Bronx Bombers, and now we hate him and all this stuff. Wait a second. Wait a second, the Red Sox say, you signed a contract with us. You understand that. You can't change in the middle of the, you can't change horses in midstream, as it were. There's a contract. You're going to keep your contract. You can't add to it. You can't disannul it. You can't say, well, I'm pitching really good, and I thought I was going to pitch mediocre. Now you're going to give me $10 million because I'm pitching really awesome. You can't do that. Or you can't go quit and play for another team. You get that, right? We have contracts. We don't have covenants. We do have one notable one. It's called marriage. I promise I will love you and only you till death do us part. She says, I'm only yours, exclusively yours, until death do us part. So we've made this covenant, married people, between us until what? Death. Only death. We didn't promise forever. We didn't promise eternity. We did. We got this thing like, if we can hang out like eternally, I got to sew it up for eternity, okay? But what I can only really, and I don't know if they'll let us do that. I mean, I don't know how the thing goes. You know, we'll find out later on after orientation. I don't know. I don't know how it works out. But I know this, I promise until death do us part. So what do you think about the guy who says, well, I found somebody else. I found a better one. I'm trading up. Forget about it. That covenant stuff, it's gone. You're not as young, he says to his wife, the cad. What do you think of him? As you used to be, I found me a better one. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to have this new one now. You can't do that. That is so adulterous. That is so wrong on so many levels. People who do that is very discouraging. We see it all the time. We even see it in the Church of Jesus Christ, though such a thing should never be named among the children of God, ever. Why? Because we've made a covenant. And not only have we promised forever, here's the conditions, for better or for worse, richer and poorer, sickness and in health. We don't know what's going to happen next year, next month, though, when we're sitting there all, hearts floating between the... they're so sickeningly sweet. We all love that, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen next year or next month or next ever. And we're promising. Hey, it don't matter. It don't matter. I'm for you. I don't care if we go through sickness and health, rich or poor, better or worse. We've cast our lot together. That's all this is, a covenant. And we have covenant language with it and everything. You can't change it. Well, he recognized that. I speak after the manner of man. I'm only making a man's argument here. Though it be a man's covenant, yet it cannot... Yet if it be confirmed, when you say I do's in the past, the padre, justice of the peace, whoever's presiding over says, I now declare you to be man and wife, husband and wife, whatever the formula they say, confirmed, no man disannulleth or add thereto. You can't change the rules once you've started. That's Paul's point, and it's an awesome point, because if people come along and saying, oh yeah, this the law was added, that's because now it's not just by faith anymore. Now it's faith in the law. That's the Judaism point. And Paul's saying, that's ridiculous. You can't change the rules in the middle of the game. Now, to Abraham his seed were the promises made. Hey, God made some promises. Is that important? Yeah, because God doesn't lie. When he promises something, you know that it's going to happen. He made to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made in a covenant that can't be disannulled or added to. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. What is that all about? This, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It's not a question of seeds. It's not a question of physical descendancy. It's a question of one seed, Christ. If you're in Christ, the blessings that God has promised, and you know God doesn't lie, devolve to us because we're in Christ. It wasn't to many seeds. It was to one seed. And it can't be disannulled, and it can't be added to, and it can't be changed because it's a covenant. And you say, well, people break covenants all the time. You just gave me an example of one divorce. God doesn't break covenants, and that is vitally important. We have to understand that. God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you know what you do? You do the happy monkey dance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And now you start in with, well, what if I don't read my Bible for a week? And what if what part? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't you understand? Now, see, that's just God making a covenant and God confirming it. And God saying, I'm God. I don't lie. I don't change my mind. I'm not like, you know, some variable, well, I didn't think it all the way through when I promised you. You see, so the law added later on doesn't change anything. Let's keep moving here, see if we can get through this section because I'm close. To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds. It's not physical descendancy as of many, but as of one, and to that seed which is of which is Christ. Are you in Christ? And everything that God has promised to Abraham is yours in Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. It can't be said plainer than that. Praise God. What a wonderful book. That it should make the promise of none effect. God said, I promised. Okay, here's the law. What's the purpose of the law? We'll get there next week. We won't get there this week. That's in verse 19. But what you got to understand is that the law wasn't added to make people righteous. God made people righteous by promise through faith. And nothing in the law coming along does not change that. And if anyone tells you that it does, you'll say nonsense and you'll show them this verse. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Is it promise or is it performance? Oh, it's promise. Has it changed? Can't be changed. Now, okay, we all theologians now? No, but we know enough to know enough. So people come along and start trying to say, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And he goes, piffle, fiddlesticks, or whatever incredulous statement you make. That is ridiculous, you say. That is absolutely bizarre. And you take them to this section and you show them. And you know enough to know enough. You know enough to... Look at you, all we have to do is read English. 7, 8-year-olds can understand this stuff. Isn't really tricky. So now the person who says, well, I'm going to go to heaven by, if it's not by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's rubbish. It's doggerel. It's pride. I'm going to work my way there. Really? You'll be the first. The next person who works their way to heaven will be the first one. Everyone else got there on a promise by faith. Let's stand. Lord, if our pride stings right now, good. We're unworthy sinners. The best of men are men at best. And we come to you on the basis of what you've done, what your blessed Son has done for us, and not by anything that we could do or have done. Lord, if there's someone here on the sound of my voice doesn't believe this, hasn't accepted your Son, I pray they'd make that right even now, even before they leave here today. They might come and see us before the service is over. We might talk to them. They might see somebody. Somebody could lead them in prayer and settle us once and for all. Lord, for as many as who have come to you this way by faith in Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you. Perfect, wonderful salvation you have provided. We can't provide our own, and we can't even pretend to add to it. Lord, we thank you for a marvelous, such a great salvation. We thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.